We are very sorry that the beginning of this recording is missing. We apologize for any inconvenience.
Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What's David saying there? He's saying, well, look, he said, look at the heavens, look at the stars, look at this world. It proclaims God's glory. It shouts out how great he is. He says, hey, it doesn't matter what language you speak, what voice you use, you cannot ignore the creation. You cannot ignore the fact that it displays God's glory. Paul picks this up again in Romans. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's glory is shown in creation. His attributes, his qualities, his power is seen. We just think about his power. You know, we can all create things. We can create buildings and artwork and experiences. But it takes time, it takes energy, it takes abilities. And, you know, for a building even like this, it would have taken weeks, months, years to build and plan. But what do we see in Scripture? We see that God created this world with a word. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the earth was formed. The seas came. The birds appeared. The fish swam in the sea. You see, that is how powerful our God is, because we can look at those wonderful things, how wonderfully designed our world is, and think, well, God made that with just the word. Well, but don't we see his care in what he's made as well? When we look maybe at the smallest of insects or animals and see the beauty and design and wonder that's there. As we look at the intricacies of a butterfly's wings. Or see how carefully God has made each individual creature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But you see, the greatest aspect of God's creation, the thing that shows his glory the most, it's not the sunset or the scenery. It's not the wonderful creatures that he has made. It's mankind, isn't it? Because what do we see there in the beginning, in Genesis 1? We see God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You see, yes, the rest of creation is glorious. It's wonderful. It's good. But of man and woman, God said that it was very good. Because unlike the rest of creation, we reflect his image. We were made in his image. We share something of his attributes. Love, creativity, immortality, holiness. All things that were there poured into mankind at the beginning. Something that sets us apart from the rest of God's creation. So that mankind, like nothing else, could reflect, could show, could display God's glory. So that we could look at mankind and see how great God is. We have to be careful here. We can't add to God's glory. God didn't make himself more glorious by creating us. Rather, we are here to show his glory. I have to admit, I owe much of the sermon this morning to John Piper, as he's done some wonderful work about the glory of God. And he's got this wonderful sentence that he often uses. He says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And you can see that's how it was intended there in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect for Adam and Eve. Everything they had, everything they needed, they were satisfied. God had created a perfect world for them to be in. And then all the glory goes to God. Because it is God who created, God who provided, God who has made this wonderful world, and God who has crowned his creation with mankind. You may be sitting there this morning and thinking, well, that's nice, but that just doesn't match with reality this morning. You only have to turn on your TVs this week and see all the tragedies and turmoil and bloodshed that has been going on. How has this changed? What's gone wrong? Is this reflecting God's glory? Has he been unable to satisfy? Is he any less glorious? Is he now less powerful? Why is it that we don't see things as they should be, as things were created in the beginning? You see, that brings us on to our second point. Yes, we have been created for God's glory, but we are missing God's glory. Paul says this in Romans 3. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? To fall short of the glory of God. I always took that to mean that we don't quite meet God's standards, that we don't meet his expectations, his perfect holiness. And yes, that's true, but that's not completely it. You see, I believe we need to look at Romans 1:23 to see what Paul is meaning here. This is what he says in Romans 1. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." What is it that went wrong in the Garden of Eden? It was that rather than living for the glory of God, rather than giving him the praise, Adam and Eve wanted to be gods themselves. They wanted to become like God. They wanted the glory for themselves. And we look all down through history, through scripture, through modern history, and we can see that's what people are doing. That's what we are doing now. We don't live for the glory of God. We've exchanged it for something else. We have failed by not doing what we're designed to do. God is not being glorified in us because we are not satisfied in him. We're trying to satisfy ourselves. We're trying to find glory and satisfaction in other aspects of our lives. We need to examine our hearts, don't we? What do we each individually exchange God's glory for? Whose glory do we live for as individuals? Who is it that we promote? Which team or country or party or person? What is it that we're most likely to talk to other people about? Is it about our God and how glorious he is? Or our favourite hobby or our family or our own achievements? You see, none of those things themselves are bad. But if we're living for the glory of those things and not God's glory, then we've got our priorities all wrong. And surely the most common thing to live for, the most frequent mistake we made, is the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the beginning. It's the one that we make day in, day out. It's the one I know I make day in, day out. It's living for our own glory. Living to make ourselves look good. Wanting to appear like we're something, like we're somebody to our friends and neighbours. Trying to display our attributes and powers and abilities are not God's. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have exchanged the glory of God for something else. I know that all includes me. Do you know that all includes you as well. Paul goes on to say, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Yes, we have been created for God's glory, but we have missed God's glory. So what then? What now? It's like we're ambassadors, isn't it, for God? That's how we were designed. Ambassadors have an important role to play for their country. They live in a foreign land, in the embassy. They represent their country. They promote its qualities. They show what's best about that country. They work for the good of their home nation. What if it was discovered that, I don't know, the British ambassador in Germany was not doing that, that he wasn't there for the interests of his native country, that he was there serving a different country, his new country? He'd be recalled, he'd be demoted, he'd be punished. And do we deserve anything less? We've fallen short of God's glory. We've exchanged it for something else. We've exchanged it for something less, something that doesn't satisfy. And we deserve punishment. We deserve God's judgment. And let us not be mistaken. God can be glorified in that. This is what it says in Revelation. One of the angels saying, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. We've been created for God's glory, but we've exchanged it. And God can still be glorified in the punishment that we deserve. But you see, the third point that I want to come on, that I really want to leave us with this morning, is that we have been saved for God's glory. See, yes, God could display his glory through punishment. And yes, he does display his glory in judgment. But there is something so much more glorious, something more amazing here. And this is why I read those verses from John 17. Because we start to see a glimpse there of what I'm talking about this morning. And we read it again. After this, Jesus said, as he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, everything glorious has its peak. That beautiful sunset as it goes down has its final glorious moments as those last fingertips of sunlight go down behind the horizon. That wonderful flowering cacti had its peak, its pinnacle of glory before those flowers started to fade. And here we see the pinnacle of God's glory, salvation. You see, this is what everything else has been working towards. This is how God has chosen to display his glory. This is how he can display his attributes, his abilities, his power, his character in the most wonderful and amazing way, by saving people like you and me. This is why we're created in the first place. God knew that we would miss his glory. He knew that we would exchange it for something else. But God knew already that he was planning this wonderful, great, amazing salvation so that we could see his glory in ways that nothing else would have been able to express. And God shows his glory through his Son, Jesus. Jesus there in glory before he came into this world, as it says there in verse 5. When he was born, what did the angel say? Glory to God in the highest. As Jesus lived, he did many miracles. Why did he do them? John 2. the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? When he's transfigured there on the mountain before his disciples, they see his glory. But it's all building and building and coming towards this great climax that the glory is going to come by finishing the work that God had given him to do. This great act of salvation. And it's such a paradox, isn't it? You've got Jesus crucified on a Roman cross. Beaten. Despised. Executed. And yet in that act, we see the most glorious act of all history. We see everything that God wants us to see. All of his attributes, his characteristics. We see that God is sacrificing so much for something so little. We see his great love for his creation. We see the price that he's willing to pay for a people like us. We see his great mercy. We see his perfect justice. We see the power that he has to defeat death. See all of these things coming together in the salvation that he has provided for mankind. It's no wonder that they sing there in heaven, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory and power forever and ever. This is the glory of God. He has displayed it in creation. We have exchanged it for something else, but God displays it once again in such a magnificent way in the salvation that he has provided for us. Can I just leave you with one last challenge this morning? Whose glory are you living for? What is your response to this great act of God, this great salvation that he's provided, where we see so much of what he is like, where we see his attributes, his character on full display in the mercy and love and justice that is shown there at Calvary? Are you going to come and kneel and say, yes, Lord? It is your glory that I'm going to live for. Yes, Lord, I come and cling to your salvation. Come and take your salvation. I will live for your glory. Or are you going to keep what it is that you're living for? I know I've used this illustration before, but I remember my parents telling me that when my brother was little, they took him to the beach. And he was delighted because he ran across the road from the hotel and he found a pile of sand next to the wall and started playing with it. And he thought that was it. He thought that was the beach, just a little pile of sand. And they tried to move him on. They tried to pick him up and show him over the wall and show him the great beach that was stretched out before him. But he wasn't having any of it. He was happy with what he got. He thought that was it. He thought that's why he'd come on holiday, for that little pile of sand. I wonder, are we being like that? Satisfied with something so little, satisfied with something so small, satisfied with scraping round for the glory of what we can get in our lives, rather than turning to Christ, rather than looking over that wall and seeing the great glory, the great majesty, to see our great God for who he is. I'd urge you and encourage you today, live for God's glory, not for your own. Realize why you're here, that you've been created for a purpose, for God's glory. Realize that perhaps you're not living for God's glory as you should. But trust him for his glorious salvation. There's more to come. We need to look next time at living for God's glory, at waiting for God's glory. Because you see, this is not the end. God gives us so much more. So much more to praise and thank and glorify him for. But I hope that this morning that's just given you a little taste. That we can see what our God is like. See how glorious he is. And as we finish this morning, let us give him the glory in our songs as we praise him together to finish this morning.